Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Like I said, a lot of scripture today. So hopefully you guys can go on the marathon run that I already went through. All right, so we're back into this new concept of defense strategy, right? Okay, last Sunday we talked about the mentality of an offensive strategy and what really we're talking about is a defensive strategy, and how the offensive strategy is really one of the tactics of an enemy, and how the enemy works, how he infiltrates and points fingers and makes attacks at us. And what we need to start looking at is how we as believers need to defend and not go on the offensive back. And so hopefully today what we'll be able to do is actually look at the key implementation of the one defensive part that God has provided for us, which is his armor. Amen? So we'll start right there. We'll start at Ephesians, since that's where we left off. And we'll move on from there with a lot more to come. So bear with me as I get there. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10-18, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints." The keys here in understanding is that this is one thing that is always misunderstood and mistranslated, and we get this idea or this concept of the armor, and we go on and we do it piece by piece. Now, we're going to go through a study through this piece by piece, but you have to understand, it's a full set. You have to have it all. You can't have just one part. You're all or nothing, okay? And people go, "Oh, that's a really hard thing to, you know, bold statement to make." Well, no. That's what Jesus requires. And you have to make that sacrifice. You have to be committed all or not at all. So we're going to go in and we're going to learn about the defensive properties. We're going to learn really what God's providing here with this armor and why it's actually essential. It's essential. It's not a, well, you can choose. It's actually essential. So if you have to eat as an essential life principle, wouldn't you think that wearing this as an essential component of your life would be important to actually have, right? So the implementation of the defensive strategy, the equipment of that defense is crucial, all right? In war, after an offensive strategy and a defensive strategy is made, what's the next step? Does anybody know? You have to prepare, right? You have to prepare for battle. The preparations for that is going and getting barricades, getting your ammunition, right? Getting your helmet, your gear, your rations, vehicles, all the things that you need to actually achieve the strategy successfully, okay? Strategy is made first, then you prepare. Then you walk out the strategy with the equipment that you've prepared. That's how you're successful. Yet, for some reason, yesterday we all, or yesterday, last Sunday, we turned around and we all agreed that we're in dark days, right? We come to the agreement, Kim? Yep. We're in dark days. But we're not prepared. Now, the enemy has already come up with a strategy. The enemy already has tactics. And he's already been implementing them. He's been implementing them since the garden. He hasn't stopped. His tactic is the same and his tactic keeps going. And he's still prepared every step of our walk to come and throw a snare. And he ensnares believers like you and I every single day. He knows how to work. But we as believers, we recognize we're in dark days, and yet we don't go around prepared. We walk around naked with no armor. And we wonder why the enemy's pelting us with bullets from the side and why we're getting hit left and right. You're not prepared. Yet you want to go fight the good fight. So what do we have to do? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to reveal the defensive properties from a spiritual aspect of each piece of the armor. And then what we're going to do is we're going to expose the tactic that the enemy uses to actually keep that piece off. Because the principle that the enemy's just going to try to attack us is actually wrong. That's not it. He doesn't really want to hurt or inflict pain, although he could. That's not it. His whole issue and his whole world of way of winning is to actually make us look like we're not qualified, or to make us become not qualified. Anything that can keep us away from the actual image of Jesus Christ makes the whole body look bad. Think about it. How many people did it take to make Israel lose a battle? One. One person named Achan. And here's the biggest problem. Again, we get all caught up in the spirituality of this thing, and we don't realize the consequences. What was the consequence because of Achan's one sin? The whole battle was lost, and him and his family were dead. Ananias and Sapphira. What'd you do? You're dead. Yet we walk around with this greasy grace like, it's okay if I participate a little bit here, or if I dabble in this just a little bit. Oh, you don't know what you've just done. The enemy's completely taken that piece of armor off of you. And what we'll learn, hopefully, at the end of this is it's even bigger than that. So the first part of this equipment that we look and God gives to us is known as the belt of truth. Now, a little bit of history about belts. Most people look at a belt as one that I'm wearing, you know, right here. Keeps my pants from falling down. Keeps me appropriate. But this is not that same belt, okay? We're talking about a military belt, and there's a lot of other things. Some people actually, I heard a message about this actually not too long ago, which was kind of funny. I was listening to, what is it, K-Love that does it, or is it Hope? Hope does the messages, I think. Hope. And one of the pastors on there was talking about this chapter in Ephesians, and he was talking about like the belt being like, you know, Batman's belt. It's like the utility belt. It's got all the gadgets in it and stuff, and it was kind of interesting. It was kind of funny. But the belt that we're talking about actually it's very large. It's very big. It goes pretty much above your waist and around your midsection a little bit. It usually has a sash, a color sash that's usually marking whether or not you're on that side or this side. Okay. And not only that, but it has some attached paddings that come down that cover the thighs and the groin area. This piece of armor is very important because it keeps all the other pieces of the armor together. It's the last piece that goes on. All right. It goes on around the breastplate, and the breastplate's actually like sandwiched down, and it keeps the breastplate fastened down. And without it, it also doesn't protect your legs and your thighs, which if you're not sure about, there's major arteries that run down your legs and your thigh. So, if we understand what the actual real armor equipment looks like, and we understand the defensive property of this armor, what it really does, we can understand maybe a little bit about the spiritual principle. So, it's the belt of truth. So, what does truth actually mean? Some of us have gone through the Truth Project. If you've gone through the Truth Project, you know where I'm going, and that's good. But even into that scale, there's more than that. So truth keeps the believer aware and on the defense. And weakness here can actually cause all other pieces to fall. If you do not have truth, you are in a dangerous world. Right. You're in a very dangerous world. You don't understand what you're playing with, and it actually can really burn you bad. Okay? So let's turn to John 18:37. Remember I said there's a lot of scripture. John 18, verse 37. And while you're there, you might as well go ahead and jump ahead to 1 John 2 and 4, but keep your finger on 18:37. That's where we're going now. I'm trying to give you guys a heads up so we can move faster, though I'm not planning on The second one is 1 John 2, verse 4. All right. We all at 18:37 now? John 18, verse 37 says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And Pilate gives a very snarky response afterwards and says, "What is truth?" In that time, actually, Greeks didn't really know what truth was. They've had a whole bunch of stuff thrown in their face about truth, and Romans knew their truth, and Greeks had their truth, and then it just all kind of hodgepodge together. So really, he asked a question that I think was honest. It wasn't smart remark. It was actually, what is truth? Because all he had is a bunch of stuff that proved to not be true. But Jesus said that he came into the world to testify to the truth. He was born into this world, and he came into this world. So it shows the deity of Christ. He was born man, but he also came into this world because he's already been. He has been. He's always been. So it's a duality there. But what's really important is the verse that follows afterwards, and it says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So what is the actual aspect of truth? And we went through the Truth Project. The guy who was doing the teaching here, it's like a collegiate teaching, was talking about him coming into the world to testify to the truth. But the real actual part that's important is the verse right after that says, "Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." What truth actually gives us the ability to is to actually hear what Christ is saying. You can't know truth if you can't hear it. You can't know it if you don't hear it. Why do you think what pastor says, you need to read the word, but you need to speak it aloud? Why? Because you're not knowing truth if you're not speaking it. Because you can keep it in your heart, and you can keep it quiet to yourself, but it doesn't become an actual reality to you until you actually utter it. You bring life through your words, right? Is there not the power of life and death in the tongue? Right? That's what scripture says. So if you utter that, you believe it, and it becomes a part of your life. It becomes truth. So what then do we have to do in order to actually use this truth as a defensive property? Well, what we're talking about the belt, and it's truth. If this truth keeps us together, this truth that goes around our waist is going to keep all the other pieces together, what is it that we're actually utilizing for truth? What's the property of truth? Is it just the Word of God? I can say something that's true right now that's not out of the Bible. What makes truth truth? Is it factual? Supported by what, though? Kim's very right. There's facts behind it, but it's supported more than just facts behind it. It's supported by something else. Supported by a reality. You have to have a reality to support truth. If you read this word and you believe it's true, what do you believe? You believe that the things and the events that are testified to in this book happened and are real. You weren't there to witness them, but you believe that they are. And so because it's a reality to you, you live it as reality. So if I turn around and I say that Ed's going to be healed in Jesus' name, and I believe that's true, and so does he, and he gets up and walks and he's healed, guess what? Is that reality? Is that truth? It's truth. I don't have to say it's true. Reality states it's true. Right. You see what I'm saying? So when we're talking about the importance of this piece of equipment, it's actually a reality check, is really what it is. And when we have an enemy that is defying the grips of our reality by polluting it with the opposite of reality, which is things that are unreal. So the way the enemy comes in and steals this belt off of your waist and rips it right off of your waist, he doesn't just try to hit you in the side. That's not his tactic. He wants it completely off. Because by getting it completely off, again, what's it do? Causes everything else to fall apart, right? So this is important. It's an essential equipment, but also on the bigger part of this, it actually deals with greater ramifications. So what is the tactic of the enemy then? If we say we have truth, then what's the opposite of truth? Because remember, everything that the enemy is doing is in total opposition of what God does, right? So the enemy of truth is a lie or deception. So we're at 1 John, right? Let's see what 1 John says about this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's it. I don't even have to add to that. That's it in a nutshell. If you do not do what truth states, you don't follow through, that makes you a liar. That's not my words, that's his words. And immediately the truth is not in you. Immediately the belt is off. Just like that. It happened just like that. He wins. The enemy gets in and yanks it right off of you. It didn't take much. What did it take? Actually, listen to a radio show in the mornings on occasion. Sometimes I listen to Hope. Sometimes I listen to something else. And one of the guys on the radio show was talking about lying to his wife. Now, some guys will probably say, well, you know, there's a right time for that. Like, does this make me look fat? Go ahead, Jen. Don't be honest. Does this shirt make me look fat? Is green not my color? What do you think? I don't know. Be honest, right? But what do us guys get caught into, though, right? Uh-oh. If I tell her shit that doesn't look good on her, I'm in trouble. You know what I mean? Right? You bring my wife out here and you ask her how many times she's asked me that question, and I've told her the truth. Now, mind you, the first time this happened didn't bode well for Gary. I didn't win well. I did not get a good night's sleep, okay? That was not a good day for me. But I had a very nice discussion with my wife afterwards, and I said, don't ask a question you don't want the honest answer from me for. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. Because I will not be that person that lies to you. Now, she asked me a second time, said, do you want me to tell you the truth? Yes. Okay, here's the truth. But what I noticed, guys, and if you really want to try this out, try it. I promise, it's not going to be deadly. I can assure you, it's not deadly. Don't just say, no, you don't like it, and don't tell them why. If you're good enough to tell them why you don't like it, it also supports the reason why. So you're not just leaving them hanging on something. Tell them why. No, really, honestly, it doesn't look right. It kind of makes your waist look a little wider, and maybe it's because it's horizontal stripes. You need vertical stripes. You know, play the illusion. You know, it could be any of those things. But if you're not honest, immediately, even with an innocent lie, like just telling your wife, no, that actually looks really good. That's an opportunity. The enemy has just ripped that belt right off your waist. Something simple. It seems stupid. It's like, oh, it's just a little lie. But that's a deception. You've deceived your wife. Do you believe that? Just by lying to her and saying what wants to appease her ears. Because guess when the ramifications come? She buys that nice blouse. She goes into work. And then one of her coworkers, female coworkers, goes, oh, dear. Oh, honey, no. Oh, honey, no. That's not good. Well, my husband said, you're in trouble again, regardless. It didn't make a difference whether you told the truth or not. But it's worse now because you made her look bad in public instead of in the privacy. See, how bad it really turns bad quick. That whole being ripped off of your side, it comes around like a whirlwind. The bigger trap here, though, and this is just a little short, small example of what the enemy does, and that's a real small thing, and I think a lot of people kind of laugh at it. It jokes aside, but the actual fact here is that the lie really isn't that. That's like we call those white lies or whatever, right? That does count, but that's not really what John's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. Does anybody really know what he's saying here? Says, the man who says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. There's a key word in there. Did anybody find it? That is right. Pastor said it. Do. The actual lie is inaction. Not an action, inaction. It means you choose not to actually do something about it. That means when truth is spoken in your life, mind you, I'm going to go back to something. This was a while ago. I believe Pastor got heard from God, and he went over to Nikki, and he said to Nikki, you need to drink this. I think it was ginseng or something like that, wasn't it? It was something weird. I don't remember. It was like ginseng and something. It was a concoction. And as harebrained of a concoction as it was, Nikki, didn't you drink it? It was for Alicia. That's what it was. Yeah. And there was healing that came out of it. Action followed through with truth made reality. Enemy wins when we choose to be inactive. There was truth spoken, but Nikki had a choice. She had an actual choice to make. Oh, Pastor's just making stuff up. I'm just going to take her to the doctors. And Alicia could have been sick for weeks and days. Inaction. If we don't walk out what God says to walk out in, and that takes faith, I'm not going to lie, that takes tremendous faith for some of us, because some of us don't really believe we hear God correctly, and sometimes. Other times, it's different. Sometimes it's easy to walk out in faith, but other times it's not. But the choice we have to make is that we actually follow through with it, and daily. If you think this isn't a daily effort, you're fooled. You're falling into a lie already. That's a daily activity. Daily. Because the enemy is daily going to try and get you caught up in some kind of lie of deception. He's going to try to keep you inactive all the time. He's going to try and keep you inactive at your job when he's told you to minister to somebody. Lay hands on them and pray. He's going to try and keep you inactive when you're talking over the phone with a friend, and God says at the end of your phone conversation, I want you to pray with them. Are you going to do it? Because only then will you actually see truth become reality. And the mainstay of this, and the reason why the enemy wins this battle all the time, is because we see everything with our physical eyes first. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. If you don't believe it's actually going to happen after you speak life into it, you're never going to speak life into it. Ever. It won't happen. And you will remain beltless. You'll remain beltless. And there's some pretty belts out there, Kim. I know you know. You know what I'm talking about. Some really nice looking ones. But again, and listening again, the key element here in what 1 John says is the minute, the second, the millisecond that you enter into that inactive state, there is no truth in you. That is something that now has to be restored. I want you to think about that. How many people have ever had to restore something? It's not easy. I don't care if it's technological, I don't care if it's physical, I don't care if it's a piece of wood. You got to restore something. It takes a lot more effort to restore it than it would have been to just maintain it and keep it in the first place. Now do you see why we're in the trenches and slugging our feet behind us? Why it's so difficult to go anywhere and do what God tells us to do? That's why. Because we're playing from 20 yards behind the field goal post. This is going to help us start getting on the 5-yard line. At least. We'll eventually get to a point, hopefully, when we get through all of these, we'll get up to maybe like the 50-yard line and give us a good shot. We'll play on even field. So that's it for the belt. We'll move on now to the breastplate of righteousness. There's a really good proverb, and I won't make you guys go there. It's 13:6 though, if you want to write it down. It says, righteousness guards the man of integrity. So what we're dealing with the breastplate of righteousness now is actually something that maybe a lot of people don't like to hear, and that's integrity. And us men, we go through a lot of this because there's a lot of integrity issues within men themselves. But again, let's look at the breastplate from a physical standpoint, okay? It's a piece of armor. It's usually, could be two pieces, one piece usually back in the old days. It was molded and formed out of metal, steel, iron, and it would be fit around the waist, it goes over the chest, and around the back. In some cases, it had metal plates on the sides that were belted in. Okay, and like I said, it was pressed down, and that belt, remember, just came around the top and cinched it all together, kept it from flipping up. But what does the actual breastplate do? What's its purpose? It's an easy one. Protection, right? We know it's protective. Protective gear from what? Protects what? Everybody says the heart. But it protects all your vital organs. Okay? Any shot, I mean, people have survived from bullet wounds in, like, you know, your midsection or whatever. But believe it or not, anything that pierces your vital areas, they're called vital for a reason. You can die very quickly. And if you don't die from the bleeding or the injury to the organ or whatever, you could die from infection. Because every piece of equipment that's in these regions right here is vital to your survival. Okay? Hence the breastplate covering not just your heart, but all of that. Now the key here is understanding the importance of the vital aspect. Because if this is one hit, one kill area, right? We've just acknowledged that this is all one hit, one kill area. Easy to take you out. Shouldn't this be a really important piece of equipment to make sure you have on? When the enemy's prowling around like a lion looking to devour you, makes it a lot easier to chew on when you're not stealing, you know, protected. You're soft meaty bites now. He can chew on you like a chew toy. If you could turn to Romans. I'm trying to keep it as lighthearted as possible, really. I know it's a lot, but at the same time, it's we have to have the heart that is open to receive. Amen? I'll tenderize it a little bit. It's all right. Romans 6, 14 through 23. This is a lot one. It's a big one. So, before I get to reading it, though, I want to point out that we mentioned that this is the breastplate of what? Righteousness, okay? And I said that righteousness in this case and what we're really dealing with is integrity, okay? The integrity is not my integrity. If you are walking around wearing the breastplate of righteousness and saying to yourself, well, this is in my integrity that I keep this on, you are naked as a jaybird. Because it's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. He's provided this. It's got His lion's head emblem embellished on it in gold and silver. I'm not kidding. Look at the armor of David. It's embellished. It's holy. It's His righteousness. That's what it is. And the only way this happens, and you know, Irene was right when she said the first organ that it protects is the heart. This actually deals with the only way we have this breastplate on is if we have wholly all of His righteousness in our heart. You can't be half-hearted and have this on. It don't stay on. And I'll get to why. We're going to read Romans, a lot of scripture. 6:14 through 23. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Thank God for grace. Amen. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And that's a lot to take in, but there's really two major key points. Two key points. First key point, and I know it's hard to understand, and I know it's really hard to grasp the idea and the concept of slavery, because we have an image of what that looks like in our heads. We do. And it's actually wrong. I'm going to be 100% honest. It's wrong. And it's not wrong because you don't have a right to receive or perceive the idea that slavery is bad. You do. You have a right. Because the people that actually instituted slavery back during those times weren't instituting slavery correctly. They were actually incorrectly doing it. They were lording it. They were using it as a tool of manipulation and control over a group of people. And that's wrong. Because that's not what God does. That's not how God treats slavery. See, God's slavery is not the same as man's slavery. And we have to get an idea of really what God's slavery is about. See, slavery actually is an exchange. Did anybody know that? It's an exchange. In exchange for me being a slave to you, Miss Rashima, I will do all that you ask me to do. But in return, you need to provide for me and protect me. Would you agree to that? Does that sound like a fair deal? Because that's the slavery that God talks about. Now see, if that's the slavery that was being advertised, I don't know about you, but I'd sign up. I'd sign up in a heartbeat. I'll be a slave. I'd be provided for, and I will be protected at all times. But all I need to do is what my master tells me to do. That's it. That's the only requirement, is my obedience to my master. That's it. And all I get in return is my life is always secure and taken care of. Permanently. For all the days of my life. I don't know about you, but that's the slavery that God's talking about. That's what we subscribe to. Did we not agree to that term when we said, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you as my Lord and my Savior. Not just Savior, guys, Lord and Savior. When you call on Him as Lord, guess who He is to you? He's your master. You're His slave. That's what the exchange was. And the exchange, what did you get in return? Does He not protect you? Does He not look after you? Does He not provide for you? Does He not meet all of your needs? Does He not promise the gift of eternal life? Which means He's even protected you from death and eternal damnation in the pit of hell. He's taken it a step further. But all we have to do is what? Obey. So the obedience here is your integrity. And that's why this is really a breastplate of integrity. If you have the integrity to take on the what's good for you side of the deal, then you need to have the integrity to follow through when your master calls you and says, I need you to do this. Because that makes you actually a slave. That makes you have the ability to wear the breastplate because you're wholeheartedly devoted to the work. You're wholeheartedly devoted to what God calls you to do. Your whole heart is in. You're not holding back. You're not waiting for your peace. You're not waiting for what's good for you. You're not waiting for what's going to make it better for your life. You're not worried about it because you know He's got it. And what is good in His eyes is great for us. And that's all we should need. And that's all we should worry about. But where's the enemy come in? And it's all laid out in Romans. You can just go ahead and read through it again. Romans gave it to us. He told us exactly what the enemy of righteousness is. Real simple. Three-letter word. That's it. Sin. And why this is true is exactly what I've already stated. Because wholeheartedly means what? One. It means one. whole is 1. Any math wizards here will tell you. If you have a whole number, first whole number is 1. That's a whole. If we only have room for 1 in our heart, then we're good. But when we divide it, that means there's a dark part of our heart that's still holding on to me. And that is sin. And the problem here is that we believe we can do this. I got 4 major arteries in my heart, right? 4 quadrants. Yes? So I can make a part for me. I can make a part for Jesus. I can make a part for my wife. I can make a part for my kids. Because after all, what the Bible says. I need to love my wife. I need to love my kids. I need to love myself. But I need to love God too. That's not it. See, the only way you can love yourself, love your kids, and love your wife is if you love God. And his, that heart is His. Belongs only to Him. You can't give it to somebody else. It's His. So until you do, there's room for sin. And as long as sin's there, guess who's not? He ain't there. Because He cannot be in the presence of sin. Is that not true? So if this breastplate of righteousness goes over and protects my heart, but my heart's darkened because I, after all, look after number 1, me, because I got to take care of myself, guess what? I'm not wearing a breastplate of righteousness. I'm wearing nothing. I'm exposed. My vitals, not just my heart, but all of my vitals are exposed. And I'm one small crooked step away from having a side pierced, from being shot, being stabbed in the back, being stepped on, trampled on, hurt, bruised, ribs busted. Why? All because you couldn't honor the agreement that you made when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. That's not me. But the biggest trap here and the biggest catch here is the way it happens. Satan's not stupid. He knows that you're privy to that. He knows that if it was that easy, that we would be like, don't touch my armor. Back off, dude. Because we know what that means. But he doesn't play that game. If he played that game, we'd be able to stop him. But that's not the case. Sin doesn't just happen. Right? How many people can openly go here and raise their hand and go, yes, it happens, just like that. It just happens. I really don't know where it came from or where it goes. It just came in. It just happens. That's thank God for repentance, man. Because when it does just happen, I can just repent. And God knows that it just happened. No. It starts as something really small and simple. It starts as a, you can have this. It's all right. It's not bad. It doesn't hurt you. It's not going to do anything bad to you. Baloney. Yes, it will. Don't believe it. I'll give you an example. I had friends over the other night. One of my friends let me borrow a game. So I decided to try it out. I get 2 minutes into this game, and there's an element of possession in the game. Bye-bye. See ya. Because that's what? That's an element of the enemy, and that's tempting. Because, after all, I could enjoy playing a video game, or I could recognize that that's a work of the enemy that's just trying to sneak its way into my life. To where I acknowledge it. To where I receive it. To where I participate in it. And now, I don't know where I stand. Because I'm not me anymore. Because I'm being possessed by a demon. Whoops. How'd that happen? You let it happen. That's how it happens. Sin doesn't just happen. You let it happen. No amens to that. I ain't hear nobody going, amen. Amen, brother. Preach on. I let that happen. That's conviction. That's not me. I don't have that problem. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, because all of us do. Nobody here is free from that. Because the enemy doesn't let that go. That is his oldest trick, and it's his best trick. And he uses it all the time, every step of the way. Because he knows that, after all, we're still made of this. And because we're still made of this, there's still a foothold. There's still a catch. We're not glorified. And he knows it. And so what does he do? He takes advantage of it. Because he knows that we like some of this sometimes. And so he gets to the point where we go, well, this isn't all that bad. Well, this isn't all that bad. This isn't that bad either. This isn't that bad. This is still okay. Whoa. How'd I get all the way over here? How'd that happen? It just happened. No, you walked over there. It didn't just happen. You made yourself go there. We have to get to the point where we understand what we really are and who we really are. If you understand who you are in Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand if you don't. Really don't. I'm being serious. If you know who you are in Jesus Christ, then you're one step closer to understanding what being a slave to Jesus Christ really means. Because you've got to know who you are. Because that's how the enemy wins. He makes you think you're not what you know you are. He tricks you into believing that you don't deserve it. You're unworthy. You're unworthy of Jesus Christ because you're a despicable human being. You're unworthy. Is that not true? Isn't that how he works? Because you wouldn't go there if you didn't think you were worthy of being in his presence. You wouldn't leave it. Well, who would leave the presence of a mighty God who provides, protects, and gives you all of the glorious treasures of his wealth and possessions and whatever you can imagine and think of is here, right there before you. He's got it. He's got it all. And as long as you're here, you have it. And I'm not trying to say name it and claim it, but if you don't believe it, you don't have it. But you definitely don't have it if you're not here. That's a fact. So you can go over there and name and claim till the cows come home. And all you're going to end up is with a bunch of demons multiplying in your house. Because they're going to pretend to be the goodness of God. They're going to pretend to be the treasures and the riches. They're going to pretend to be good things for just a small season. And then watch what happens to your household in a few months to come. And there's explosions. And there's sickness. And there's unrest. You can't get a peaceful night's sleep one day. Why? You think that's God? I'll tell you right now, that's not God. You're out of his righteousness. Because if you are in it, there's peace. There's loving. There's gentleness. There's kindness. Are these not the fruits? Is that not what should be in the righteousness of God? Isn't that what he gives? Isn't that his blessings upon our lives? Assess it. You'll find out whether or not you're wearing the breastplate or not. Amen? Amen. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that we got two done today, Lord. I know I went over, God, and I just ask that you continue to extend grace, God. And I thank you for the patience of your people, God. I thank you for the word, God. And I thank you most of all, God, that you're continuing to just train us in righteousness, God. That you're continuing to show us, God, that although we're not perfect, God, we need just simply just trust and obey and follow your laws and your decrees, God, and listen to your word, God, and your truth, and let it abide in us, God, because we are slaves to you, God, and you continue to take care of us, God, and you are ever grateful and ever giving, God, and ever forgiving, God, and we just thank you, God, that you are God and you reign. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.